Tonight we're looking at the fifth segment on the subject of the confession of sin, which is one of the techniques of the Christian life. We find as we examine the Word of God that God has revealed certain techniques which are basic to Christian living. If you're going to live the Christian life, you have to know these techniques. Now one of them is this one that we've been examining, and we're coming to a very crucial application of this technique, an application which has long-range repercussions, both now and as far as eternity is concerned for you personally. If we sin, we break fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and confession of known sins is the way to repair that broken fellowship. Without this fellowship, you are incapable of walking daily with the Lord, no matter what you know. And again, I want to caution you to remember, please, that it makes no difference how far you've gone in the Christian life. Once fellowship is broken, you have entered a period of maximum danger to your spiritual life, and practically overnight you can deteriorate from someone who is close to the Lord to someone who is just completely disoriented, where you don't know up from down. So without fellowship in your daily walk, there can be no spiritual growth, and there can be no Christian service productive of divine good. Now, you'll keep serving the Lord, but what you'll keep cranking out is something that God rejects because it comes from the good side of your old sin nature, and therefore it is human good. Now, we have found that 1 John 1:9 is the key verse. It is the answer. It is the first thing a convert needs to learn. After a person understands John 3:16 and believes what that verse says, the very next thing he must learn is 1 John 1:9. Else you will put that Christian immediately upon a disaster course in his spiritual life. And this is the one verse that Satan assiduously attempts to keep a convert from understanding. Now, this technique is not an indulgence to permit us to sin, because discipline is applied when we do sin. Hebrews 12:3 through 15. And resisting discipline builds calluses on the soul. Ephesians 4:17. Calluses create spiritual disorientation because they destroy the believer's spiritual maturity. And then a Christian will go spiritually insane. His loyalties, his values, his vision is completely distorted. You read of that in Ephesians 4:18 through 20. Now, once sin is confessed, it is very important that you forget it. Otherwise, you have not neutralized that confessed sin. You cannot use that sin to rebuke yourself in the future, nor can you use someone else's sin to rebuke that person. What is the principle with God? Forgiven sin is forgotten sin. Now, that's a very precious truth, and most Christians are totally oblivious to it if they ever knew it. Forgiven sin is forgotten sin. God does not keep a service record on you in heaven for your sins. Confessed sins must be neutralized by the fact that you forget them. If you don't forget them, here's what will happen. You will set up perhaps a guilt complex. You're brooding over some sin you've confessed, but you couldn't believe that you could ever do such a terrible thing. Your brooding over that sin will set up a guilt complex, and a guilt complex is always sin. A guilt complex is always sin, so you're right back out of fellowship. Or something happens in your life, you enter some trial and suffering, and you say, God, why are you doing this to me? And you think, oh yeah, it's because of that sin I committed 5 years ago. Now, if you committed a sin 5 years ago, God is not going to punish you for that. God always disciplines us for the immediate present, something near at hand. The past, he takes care of through our confession in different ways, and what has been confessed in the past is gone. The sin of bitterness, perhaps because you are suffering discipline as a result of your sin, even though confession has been made, or the discipline you suffered, that bitterness sets up a new sin. The worst thing is confessing your sin and then discussing it with other people. That is loathsome. To go to other people and discuss your sin, that violates the privacy of the priesthood. So the whole question that we are dealing with here with this technique is, how do I proceed as a Christian when I am guilty of some horrible sin? How do I proceed? Well, 1 John 1:9 is the answer. But the problem along with 1 John 1:9 is forgetting. Not only forgetting toward yourself, but to the thing we come to tonight, the forgetting toward other people. The bringing up of other people's sins, whether they are confessed or not, is a sin on your part. if you bring up another person's sin, you yourself have entered a serious breach of fellowship with God the Father. If a Christian has confessed a sin, what is the status of that sin? It is forgiven and therefore forgotten. If it is forgotten, it cannot ever be mentioned again by God. It cannot ever be referred to again by God. God cannot act upon that sin. Even what started out as discipline for that sin, once you confess it, now becomes blessing. It becomes a training experience. God is no longer disciplining you for that sin as such. It has been forgiven, and so it's forgotten. Now, if a Christian has not confessed his sin, which you wouldn't know, and you come up and bring up his sin, now you are violating his personal priesthood. You're interfering with that which is his business, and you can't discuss that sin without yourself sinning. So you can't speak of another person's sin without, in effect, passing judgments, and you are taking over God's prerogative, and that is for him to judge sin. Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So here you have a situation in home. A husband does something, his wife gets put off, and she starts reviewing his sins for him. Perhaps he's confessed those sins, and they may be legitimate sins. Perhaps he hasn't confessed them. In either case, she has invaded his privacy, or she has reminded him of something that he has already confessed, and therefore she cannot mention it again. And the moment she does, a very terrible consequence happens to her. You have a good friend. You have a falling out. And so you reiterate all the grievances of this person over a period of time of sins, injustices, offenses that you have suffered. Perhaps that person is aware that they were out of line. They confessed it. You refer to it, and you have brought long-range consequences upon you. It is not without reason that the Bible tells us not to judge. Luke 6:37, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Now, human viewpoint justifies calling a person's wrongdoings to his attention and reminding him of it. But the Word of God has this principle, which is to live and let live and leave discipline and judgment to the Lord. And you better believe it, that that's how it works. Romans 2:1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." God is not asking you to leave judgment to him. He is telling us to leave judgment to him. And if you interfere by bringing up other people's sins in any respect whatsoever, God is immediately going to turn to you with a triple whammy that I'll tell you about in a moment. What you and I have to do is maintain the same attitude of grace toward other people that the Lord has exercised toward us, and that is to seek the restoration of people to fellowship, a restoration with a minimum of injury all around. That's what Galatians 6:1 tells us to do. So don't run down, don't expose, don't slander, don't rant about another Christian who is out of fellowship. Remember your own faults, and let that give you perspective on that person's faults. An attitude of grace will not be a compromise on your convictions, nor will it be a justification of evil. Some people feel that if they do not stand up and sound off in a very pontifical way about other people's wrongdoings, that they are violating their own convictions as believers. Supposing you are the victim of somebody's slander, somebody's gossip, somebody's maligning, what do? Your recourse is immediate forgiveness. No questions asked. You immediately forgive. Colossians 3:13. You don't go waiting for the person to confess to you, to apologize, to ask your forgiveness. If you're the victim, you immediately and completely forgive. And your forgiving and forgetting is not dependent on anything that that individual does. Now, can you forgive without forgetting? I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. The two, you see, are mutually exclusive. Anytime you say, I'll forgive, I won't hold it against you, and then you remember it, you have again entered a sin. You have not forgiven. And if you do not forgive immediately that somebody offends you, you do not immediately forgive, what you have done is play the fool's role of joining that person in a sin that brings upon you the discipline of God. For this reason, you operate from an attitude of fellowship in Christ that you want to bring people to where they are walking with the Lord. James 5, verses 19 and 20 describe that spirit, that attitude for us. So what we need to remember is that relative to ourselves, we are not to exercise judgment, bring up other people's sins. And secondly, if you are in the presence of somebody who does that, this may be more to the point for a lot of you, that here somebody comes along and begins talking about another Christian to you, about supposed or real failures or injuries and shortcomings of this believer. What should you do? Now, immediately, you are confronted with a major problem for yourself. There are two things you can do. One, a person comes along, starts talking. You can obviously listen. But if you listen to that person as he is slandering, or if he is, let's use the word gossip, because it might be true gossip as well as false gossip, but he is taking another Christian to task about his sin, and you listen to it, you know what happens? The person who is describing this to you is immediately under the judgment of God, and by you listening to it, you have joined him in that judgment. Immediately, you take up that person's problems. Many times, a Christian is going along, you have no problems whatsoever, you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, your life is prosperous in spiritual things, along comes some character who's all tied up in carnality, and they start spewing out to you their frame of reference. And if you sit and listen, you will be tempted to accept that person's frame of reference, and the result will be that you will look at things from that person's viewpoint, and suddenly, after a while of conversation, you have taken their problem. Here you are happy in the Lord, in fellowship. Now you have taken over this character's problem and put yourself out of fellowship in the process. Now, the other course is to speak two very significant words. Now, get lost are two of the most precious words in the Bible. relative to a carnality bound up character who's trying to get you on their sinking ship. Just don't listen. It is not worth it. Because I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. Most of you think you're going to live a long time, don't you? Most of you are not going to live a long time. You'll be lucky to make 100. Lucky to make 100. And consequently, before very long, you're going to be right in the Lord's presence and eternity is going to begin. And are you going to look back from eternity? And are you going to look back to that time when this creep walked up to you in order to start maligning and to start bad-mouthing some other believer over some imagined or real personal affront or over some problem? And are you going to put yourself where you look back from the marvels of God's presence and think back on the day when you listened to this character, accepted his frame of reference, took his problem upon yourself, and along with it, his discipline? And then you check back on the results and say, I lost this reward. I lost this reward and this reward because I listened and entered in under God's judgment against this person. Now, here's the problem. If you choose to do number one and listen, and don't be kidding yourself that you don't listen to people, I mean, the minute somebody opens a mouth and begins bringing a critical attack, you cut it off right then. And don't kid yourself to say, well, I'm listening so I can see what the problem is so I can pray for this person, so I can hold him up before the throne of grace. Because you are not kidding God with that. Here's what happens. You bring up another person's sin, or you stand in the presence of somebody who is telling you something about another believer, another person, whether it is true or false. Did you get that? Don't try to think you have a way out. If it's true, then it's okay. Whether it's true or false, because most of the time you don't know whether it's true or false. Now, let's put you in the place. You start maligning somebody. You start slandering. You start being critical. One, you have a mental attitude sin. You hate that person. You envy that person. You have some quality of mind, of bitterness toward that person. That's why you are openly doing what you're doing. It starts with this. Now, God disciplines you for that mental sin. The worst kind of sins are the sins of the mind, because that's where everything else begins. Number two, you have now openly slandered. It's the result of this. So God puts a second discipline on you. Now you're strapped with two layers of discipline for this sin. First in the mind, then an overt expression. Then there comes a third factor, and that is whether the person's sin is real or not. You have mentioned a sin. In the judgments of God, there is a discipline for that sin. And the Word of God tells us in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, first of all, judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2 says, for with what judgment ye judge, that means whatever sin you attack, ye shall be judged. You're going to be judged on the basis of that sin. What judgment, whatever sin you mention about another person, whether that person did it or not, you are going to be judged for that sin. And with what measure ye measure, that is, what judgment that sin calls for, it shall be measured to you again. That is, you yourself will receive that measure of discipline. You have mentioned a sin. That sin bears a certain penalty. You measure out, therefore, the penalty toward that sin by the fact that you brought it up as a sin for judgment. God says he takes that penalty and puts it upon you. So you get a third judgment, the judgment of the discipline that is due for that sin. Now, this is not to say that the guilty person, if he is guilty, will himself not receive this judgment, that he will be free of the discipline. But it does say that you have added to yourself this judgment. So here God comes, and he now disciplines you with the sin you mentioned. So if you want to have a gay time on the telephone with some of your sweet Christian friends as you discuss the other believers, just keep this triple whammy in mind. Because until you have a nasty attitude in the mind, which is sin number one, you won't be openly slandering and talking about other people's shortcomings, which is sin number two, and then you will not be receiving the discipline due to that sin, which God says, you name it, that person's got it coming, and whatever I do with him, you're going to get it. You are going to get that judgment measure to you. What measure ye shall measure, it shall be measured to you. You will receive that judgment. Is that worth it to you? How much grief, how much disappointment has been brought into your life? Well, I know you say, well, but we have to look at sin. We are confronted with facing up that there are things that are wrong. And so let's look at the word, this word judge. Because there is a way that you may judge in a correct way. You may judge in a way that will not bring you under this kind of triple discipline. The Greek word is krino, K-R-I-N-O. Krino means simply to judge. It means several different things. It means, for example, to select or to prefer. You have this in Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Esteemeth, judgeth. That's a legitimate kind of judgment. If you want to observe Christmas and put up a Christmas tree and hang holly on your door and mistletoe all over the house to have a little fun, that's your business. See, you're free, and nobody has any business coming around saying, mistletoe, a lot of hanky-panky going around here. It is not your business to judge another believer. If you do, in comes triple discipline. Now, this kind of judgment, to prefer, to select, is legit. A second meaning of this word is to judge, such as you have in 1 Corinthians 10:15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And there, the word judge can be described by the translation discernment. And there is a difference between, perhaps, as we would use the word judge and the word discern. Discerning is legitimate. Judging, in the sense of condemning, is not legitimate. Here in 1 Corinthians 10:15, you are asked to discern as wise men. Then it also means to reach a decision. 1 Corinthians 7:37, hath so decreed, hath so judged. This is another legitimate sense, just a decision. Then it has a legal term, meaning to hold court. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul speaks about the right of a congregation to hold court relative to sin within its midst. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that is, unbelievers? Do not ye judge them that are within, believers in the local church? Now, this kind of judgment within the local church relative to church members who are in open violation of the moral codes, openly violating the Word of God, who are in sin, this is a legitimate area of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Paul uses this word before the Roman court in Acts 25:10, where I ought to be judged. It is legitimate for the judge of a court to pass a decision down, a judgment. And there's a third example here in 1 Corinthians 6:6, settling a dispute or quarrel. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Here the word krino is translated as going to law. Can two church members go to law with one another? On the West Coast is a seminary. Five professors decided they didn't like the policy and the thrust and the direction of that seminary. And so they created a rebellion among the student body, and they ended up where they sued the school, a Christian institution, a seminary. They took that school to court. Christians suing Christians. Can they do that? Not even if you're a seminary professor, you can't do that. The Word of God says Christians do not sue Christians. Well, you say, I got a case. This person is out of line. I got a real case. What does the Bible tell us to do? We have a case. We have a legitimate case. You go to law, you probably could win it in a court of law. But the Bible says you do not go to law. What do? You turn over to the Lord and you personally take the loss. That's exactly what it says. It says you take the loss. But you don't take another Christian to a court of law over an issue. And this word here is used judging another Christian. This is one way you cannot judge another Christian. This is one of the kind of judging which is condemned. Then there's a use as a divine court. 2 Timothy 4:1, Christ who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This, of course, will be a legitimate judging. It will be a true judging. And then Scripture uses this word to pass judgment upon men and thus to express an opinion. Matthew 7:1-2, that we already read. What are you doing here? You are judging some other believer and passing your opinion, and here judging is used in a way which is not legitimate. You cannot judge a Christian in this way. Now, who is going to judge a believer in this way? Let's back up here. I want to make it clear that it is the believer who is out here who is going to judge. When a believer out here passes evaluations on another believer, he is in a carnal status and he is judging. But when he is making the same decisions, used by the same Greek word krino, he is making a decision When he is here in the inner circle, then it is discerning, because this is legitimate and this is not legitimate. So in other words, unless you are a spirit-filled Christian, you better not try to pass evaluations concerning what other believers are doing. Even if you know what they are doing, it is none of your business. It is only the business of the Lord, and it is his place to exercise judgment and vengeance. There are certain areas, such as we've indicated here, within a church situation where discipline would be in order, and that has to be, as the scriptures say, by those who are spiritual who handle that, lest the evaluation should go from discernment to judging. Now, you can discern. You can listen to what a person says. The Apostle Paul listened to what Peter was saying. In fact, he looked at what Peter did. And Peter, because of the pressure from the Jews, would not sit down and eat with Gentiles. And Paul said, Peter, that is false doctrine. That was wrong for you to do that. We Jewish Christians are on the same ground as Gentile Christians, and we should fellowship with them by breaking bread. We should eat with them. Now, Paul was not judging Peter. He was discerning a true doctrine and was presenting it in the spirit of restoration to fellowship, which is what James commends to us. So this kind of judging is wrong. Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Again, judging in the wrong sense. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, that's a fantastic verse. You see what it says? Jane? Yes, Phoebe. Do you know what I saw Sarah doing downtown today? What? And you're off and running. Now, all you did was saw something. Do you know what you saw? Do you know what Sarah was doing? Can you interpret that? No, you can't. I'll tell you something else about people who slander, people who badmouth, people who gossip, people who tell bad things about other Christians. It is almost inevitably a clue to this person's own character. One of the ways for you to get around your own sins is to strap it on somebody else. If it bothers you that you get up in the morning and the first thing you think about is being able to turn on the TV and watch as the world spins by and John's other wife, life I mean, John's other life and whatever they're called, and so you sit there and you spend 3 or 4 hours waiting, watching, just really going with this, and then you get to feeling very bad about this. You're condemned, and so you go to your husband, and he's been sitting there watching the news, and maybe Hawaii 5-0 came on, so he sat through that, and so he gets up after an hour or so, and she says, that's right, it's all you do, just watch television all the time, don't you? Never do anything else. Why don't you read your Bible? Now, the reason she's doing that is because she is condemned about her own television watching, and one of the ways to ease up is to try to demonstrate how bad somebody else is. And when somebody else comes along and gives you some juicy hot scoop, you can almost always suspect that someplace down behind the scene, there's a variation of the hot scoop in this individual, and that's why that individual is scooping it. The psychiatrist calls this relieving inner tensions. It relieves the guilt complex. It's man's relative righteousness. As long as you can find somebody who is worse than you are, you don't feel so bad. And right now, you can look all around this room and see any number of people who are considerably worse than you are, and that's why you're happy tonight. Because you have built your righteousness on the unrighteousness of all the rest of these poor slobs sitting here. But God is not deceived by that. And you might just remember that when you're ready to start degrading another Christian for any reason whatsoever, that if that Christian has been here tonight and become informed, he will know, one, that he's going to steer clear of you, because he does not want to bring your triple discipline upon himself, and two, he knows that you are revealing something about yourself and about your own character by describing what you are describing. These are things that are relieving the fact that you yourself have guilt along some similar line. So, if you pass an unfavorable judgment on the basis of appearance, this is wrong. You cannot judge on appearance. There are many other verses. Let me just give them to you. You can look them up for yourself. Romans 2:1, Romans 14:3. By the way, let's read 14:3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him not which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. In other words, keep your nose out of other people's business. And do not be judging people. This had to do with those who are eating meats to idols. It is not your business to be criticizing and to be making decisions about what other believers do. You are inexcusable when you try to pass judgment on that. You may look up Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the judgment is really going to be made. You see, you are very foolish to kid yourself to thinking that while you may deceive other people, and remember, that's the game among Christians, Operation Front, to put yourself so that you look real good out on the front. And the reason you look good out on the front is because you have learned to look grim, not to smile, and you have picked up a few cliches, and you know how to say praise the Lord and hallelujah at the right time. And you'd also know how to have that sweetness and light Easter Sunday look on your face every day of the week. And you know how to play a few taboos. And you let everybody know that there are certain things you just don't do. And certain programs that you don't watch on television. Because you have checked them out very carefully and thoroughly. And you know you don't watch programs like that. See? And that's why you get this respectable front, and everybody says, oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Christian person. But you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God is not going to run a television tape past of what you have done, but the records are going to show what rewards you have, and that's when the evidence will be in. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here you have again judging this word, the same krino, we're still on this word krino, in a bad way. You may also put 1 Corinthians 4:5, 1 Corinthians 10:29, which deals with your interfering with another person's freedom. Live and let live is the principle. Colossians 2:16, James 4:11-12, and Romans 14:22. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in a thing which he alloweth. Happy is he that judgeth not himself, that does not crino himself and require you to condemn yourself before the Lord. That is a happy Christian. The way you avoid that is by that confession of sin. There's another word that we ought to look at briefly, and this is anakrino, A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O. Anakrino means to pass judgment upon, and it means to examine. To examine in order to find answers. Acts 17:11. These were more noble, speaking of the Christians at Berea. These were more noble, which means open-minded, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and eagerness of mind, and searched, anakrinod. They examined the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is a legitimate kind of judgment. This is what you should do. When we tell you that the pastor teacher, when he is instructing in a group, and why does he instruct you in a group, by the way? Privacy. If he tries to instruct you one upon one, which is not legitimate, in other words, if he says, now, I'm teaching you about judging. He asks you a few questions, and he says, now, have you been judging anybody? Yes, talked about Mrs. So-and-so. Oh, you did. What did you say about her? Well, I said I don't like that perfume she uses. I told my husband about it. I think it smells something like darkness from Hades. Mm-hmm. All right. Did you pray about that? Yes. How long did you pray? 3.5 minutes. 3.5 minutes. Huh? See, and on, you see. None of which is my business. You are your own priest. And when you are told to accept the teaching authority in the group of a pastor teacher, you are told to respect the fact that God has given him the right to instruct a group, particularly that flock. And what you have to respond to is to the truth. It is not wrong for you to reject what a pastor teacher tells you if he has taught you what is false. But how are you going to find whether he has taught you is true or false? The same way these original Bereans did. They anakrinoed the word. They examined it. And they said, yes, that's what the word tells you. Now, if a pastor gets up and he simply tells you, now this is what the word of God says, or he says, now I feel, as I have read the word, that this is what this means, that's one thing. But this is why we take the trouble to give you a word from the original language. You can't go out of here tonight and say, well, Dr. Danish says that you can't examine and discern as if it were my opinion. That happens to be what the Word of God says, that you are to anakrino certain things. You are to examine and to see what is there. God never tells us that we cannot examine and notice that some Christian is way out of line. Some Christian is living in sin. But after you find and you have noted and you have been able to perhaps have good reason to believe that what you see is what it appears to be, that this person is guilty of sin, the point is, what do you do with that? At that point, you can enter the crino judgment of slandering, gossiping, discussing this, passing this on, because of the viciousness of your own mental attitudes, or you can commit that to the Lord for the point of restoration that James calls for as one who is in fellowship as part of the body of Christ. One brings you blessing, the other brings you into the same discipline, but with a triple thrust to it that the other person has taken upon himself. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 25 and 27. This talks about asking no questions for conscience' sake when you're out having dinner. And anakrino is translated here as asking no questions. So it has this business of examining. Then it also has the meaning of, from that, to discern. While you are in fellowship, the matter of discerning. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 says, but the natural man, the unbeliever, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that is in fellowship, judgeth or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Anakrino. There's one more word, we might as well look at it, and that's diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. Ana means again, dia means through, judging through, and that's exactly what it means, to judge through. It can be used in sense of being at odds with yourself, to doubt. He, Abraham, Romans 4:20 says, he, that is Abraham, staggered not. Diakrinoed not at the promise of God. He did not doubt. Romans 14:23 says, and he that doubteth, diakrino, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is acting from a guilt complex. To make a distinction, 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Exalting one person over another. God doesn't recognize persons. Making a distinction at diakrino, judging through, or to pass judgment. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let the prophets speak two or three, and then one of them judge. That's legitimate. And then to judge yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. So on. These are all passages which indicate what I'm trying to get is that there are some times when judging is legitimate. You can never judge unless you are here in the inner circle. And then your judgment will be relative to discerning, to examining, to understanding, relative to the Lord's guidance to you. It will never be for you to judge in such a way that you are going to take that information and pass it on to somebody else. But I am telling you tonight that if you discuss a sin that another person has committed and that person has confessed that sin to God, it is gone and forgotten. And if you bring that sin up again, heaven help you. And there is a lot of grief in the lives of people, and the worst grief is going to come at the judgment seat of Christ, because remember, you have judged somebody. You have slandered them. All of this has come from your mental hatred. You've spoken openly. You've made a judgment. You've brought an attack upon them. And the result is that you go out of fellowship. Now you feel sorry for maybe for what you did, or you just forget it. And you go on. And there are calluses built up. And you're a little insensitive to the Lord. You do it again, and the insensitiveness builds up, and it builds up until finally you're slandering, you're in a frenzy, you're absolutely spiritually insane in what you're saying. And all the time, out in eternity, you are losing, losing, losing. Because in the meantime, you're serving the Lord, you're singing in the choir, you're giving your money, all to no avail. It is a terrible thing. And get it straight. God says you can never name a person's name and attach with that name his sin, his shortcoming, his fault. You can name it to God. You can name it in the sense of discerning that this person has this problem, and as a member of the body of Christ, I'd like to see that resolved. You can name it to him, but you cannot discuss this with anybody else. If somebody comes up to you now and they open up, and remember, they're not going to obviously say, "Now I've got something to tell you." They're going to say, "How is Mrs. So-and-so?" And that is often a signal that the prober has shoved his nose in your direction to see whether you're going to cut it off or invite it in. And that's the question. How is Mrs. What about? Those are clues for you to watch. And the minute somebody starts mentioning another person, turn down your hearing aid, play deaf, play dumb. That's the easiest way to do it. Some of you have more talent at that than others. I'm pretty good at playing dumb. And it's very disconcerting if a person asks you, "What about Mrs. So-and-so, I hear?" And just look at them, cross your eyes a little and say, "What?" They'll shake their head and say, "Boy, that's a waste of time." But you will save yourself eternal grief. And you will save yourself guilt complexes that will cause you to be striking other believers with their sins, which is usually why you're doing it. Because a person who's happy in the Lord, a person who is happy in the Lord is not preoccupied with your shortcomings. It does not mean that he's not interested. It doesn't mean he's not disappointed if he sees you falling short of what you should be as a believer. But he is not preoccupied with being interested in that and making stock out of it or attacking you for it. Most attacks are ignorant people who have looked upon outward appearances and their own corrupted frame of reference has distorted what they saw or what they thought they heard. Don't ever forget that. And consequently, they are revealing their own carnality state and their own spiritual insanity. Now, you can join them or you can say, "Not for me." There is a way to judge for discernment. There is a way to judge for slander. And God will discipline you for that in a triple way. And I'm telling you, it is not worth it.